If you want to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to John 16, our focus today will be verse 33, but we will read it in context 25 through 33. John 16, beginning in verse 25. And some of your Bibles may have the heading, "I have overcome the world." I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." And Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, bless our time this morning. Bless our study. As we open your word, as we seek to make sense of these troubled times, as we seek to understand what hope can we have in this miserable world, Lord God. Even as Jesus is speaking to his disciples here of the coming hopelessness they may feel in giving them this hope of peace and eternal life. Open the hearts of the hearer, Lord God. Block distractions. Let us be in tune with what you have for us. May the unction of the preaching of the Word of God go out among us right now, Lord God. Fill our souls. In your precious name we pray, amen. So as you heard last Sunday, Jess and I and Sarah were in California, out there taking the youth to the youth conference at Reformed Baptist Church of Riverside. It was wonderful. And of course, we flew there because it'd be about 24 hours of windshield time if we decided to drive. So as we're flying in to the Ontario airport, gave me such pleasure to point out smog to these kids, some of these North Idahoans who didn't even know what this meant. What is that? Smog? Smoke? Fog? And see the brown air? See how disgusting it is? See the brown hills? The scrub brush? Look how disgusting this is. And then I had to leave at the airport and take a shuttle to rent a car. And every single person along the way was rude and unfriendly. The bus driver would hit his brake at that moment. It was just, someone's like, "Excuse me, are you coming back?" And just walks past him without acknowledging them. At that rental car, people are bickering with the service agent. I go outside and I'm like, I'm here for a car. The guy just nods like that. And this is the kind of experience that I'm like, I cannot stand this place. My hatred for California was rekindled with a vengeance. And I was reminded of all the reasons we left there. And if this is breaking news to you that I'm a Californian, I'm sorry if you've been coming to this church under false pretenses. But remember 2020? Maybe you weren't in California. Maybe you're in a place that 2020 changed a lot, changed your view of how we are to live in this world and the magnitude of sin and control and tyranny and evil that's out there. We had the COVID lockdowns. We had the George Floyd riots. We had all sorts of cities burning in peaceful, mostly peaceful protests. But we saw churches divided over these issues, and we saw Satan doing a great work in dividing people, both believer and non-believer. And so God used that time to bring Sarah and I up here to North Idaho. He worked mightily in our hearts. I remember being drawn to this church, not knowing why. I guess it's to play guitar. I haven't played guitar in 20 years. But God worked in our lives, in the lives of many others, but specifically brought Sarah and I up here. And when we landed here in the summer of 21, we were just blown away by the beauty. I mean, basically what we see right now. Greenery, lakes, rivers. You drive and you're coming out of a parking lot and people stop and let you in. In California, you don't blinker because they speed up to make sure you can't get in. You're not getting in front of me, buddy. Like, this is where we came from, and we're just looking at the magnitude. And it truly is God's creation and God's beauty. And I joined a softball team, and was playing at Memorial Park downtown, right, the lake's right there. It was a September game, and there was a deer in the outfield, and a bald eagle flies overhead, and I shed a tear, and I'm like, we've made it. We are in heaven. This is truly heaven on earth. Very shortly after that, a couple miles away at the gas station on 41, someone high on drugs pulled out a gun and shot two people. That was earth-shattering to us. So we kept an eye on the headlines and realized there's drug abuse. There's domestic violence. There's a high amount of pedophilia up here too, by the way, if you didn't know that. The next year, we had Pride in the Park, and guess what? We're really good at celebrating sin in Coeur d'Alene. In fact, that year, I'm going to use the word allegedly because they're very Sue happy evil people on that side of the equation, but allegedly, an allegedly gay, allegedly drag performer performed very explicitly in McEwen Park, right there, hundreds of feet from City Hall, right in full view of everyone, allegedly made a mockery of all things that we would stand for. Of course, that's the year the Patriot Front loaded in the back of a Ryder truck and dressed like FBI agents and spilled out. I don't know what's going on there. And then in November of 22, we watched just like the rest of the nation in horror as University of Idaho suffered those tragic murders. And three of those kids are from our area right here. Of course, if you've been around here for a little bit of time at this church, last year, I think it was May, there was that ISIS shooter incident. Some kid radicalized online, decided to come up with a harebrained plan, probably didn't have much chance of success, but his plan was to come to local churches, and he had five on his list. We were one of them, and create chaos and murder and death. Okay, and that was our first come to Jesus conversation on security at the church. And then we all saw what happened last week. Last week, a young man set a fire intentionally. I'm going to be light on the details, but he set fire and essentially laid an ambush and shot to death two of our local firefighters. Grievously injured another one. During this tragic event, we were in California. We just come out from one of these sessions. We just come out from actually a breakout session where a kid given his life to the Lord comes out afterwards and is basically saying, I have no clue what this is about, but I need this, I want this, I feel it. And this kid was a foster youth, and he was just a tragic upbringing. He's like, I know that, all I know is I feel this desire to give my life to Christ. And we prayed. He gave his life to Christ, and I come out of that to Jess with horror on his face looking at what's going on in our town. Here we are 1,300 miles away knowing we have law enforcement as part of this conversation, a congregation. My son is a firefighter in this area. He wasn't on shift, but just trying to keep up with the news. I'm sitting outside in this heat in California, and I'm overlooking all this brown scrub brush, and there's three fires actually raging within a couple miles of where we were. We could smell the smoke, and you could see it, and you could hear the sirens. And I'm catching up with this news, and I realized I didn't escape anything. I didn't escape anything. Wherever man is, there is evil. Wherever we are in this world, evil and murder and corruption and greed will be. There is no escaping it. I was sitting there on the text thread grieving with my church family and trying to understand what's going on and feeling the heaviness that the families and the departments would be feeling. But more than that, I started grieving the reality that there is no safe place in this world. There is no place that we can run and hide. You cannot just flee California and come up to North Idaho. There is no safe corner in this world where we can hide from the depravity of man and the spiritual forces of evil. And I was reminded once again, this world is not our home. This world is not our home. Cannot escape it. Adam and Eve could not escape the evil that was within them, even before this original sin. In the one place where sin did not exist, they were tempted by the serpent and sinned in God's created perfect paradise where God had given them dominion in this pristine environment. No such thing as death and destruction or shame. They fell into sin, and this is the reality of our broken world. And last Sunday, Battalion Chief John Morrison with the Coeur d'Alene Fire Department and Battalion Chief Frank Harwood of KCFR were brutally slain by a wicked and evil man. Firefighter David Tisdall, Coeur d'Alene Fire Department, was severely injured. We pray for his recovery. We pray for their families. We mourn the sense of loss and the senseless violence. We weep for their families. We mourn with those who mourn. We hurt with those who hurt. We pray for those affected in their community, in the departments, this brotherhood, this shattering of societal trust. My heart breaks. My heart broke all week long. And the question we hear at times most often like this is why? Why? Why does this happen? Ray didn't get the memo. The title of this sermon is Make It Make Sense. Why? How do we make sense of these senseless tragedies? And even apart from these heinous acts, what did we witness Friday as a river overflowed and killed innocent young girls at a church camp? When a drunk driver pulls out in front of a motorcyclist and kills a husband, a brother, a father, a young widow, a young mom is widowed or gets struck with cancer and leaves a family behind. How do we make sense of this? And the answer is, it's very difficult to. Spoiler alert, it doesn't get better this side of eternity. But the fact is, our hope is not in this world or the things of this world, but is the promised glory that is to come. So if you look in the back of your bulletin, our outline today is that we'll see that this world is not our home. We are promised tribulation, and yet there is a perfect solution to this imperfect world. So John 16:33, this is where we're starting our study today. This is our focus today. John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So in John's gospel, it's different than the other gospels. He spends a lot of time, almost half the book, in the last week of Jesus' life, covering much of these teachings, and a good chunk is kind of private teaching to the disciples. He is really giving them a lot of insight and knowledge that's really going on, and he's telling them about the reality of this fallen world and of the hope of things to come. And so we start here both in 25 and 33, I say these things to you. So it begs the question, what things? What things has he said? Going back to chapter 13, he starts with, I'm leaving. I'm leaving you. And you will feel this void and this hopeless. My time on this earth is almost over. These men who have sacrificed everything, left their families, their professions, their jobs, from fisherman to tax collector, to follow Jesus during this earthly ministry, had their lives turned upside down, utterly transformed as they have dedicated themselves to following him. He is saying, I am leaving. I am leaving you now, but I go to prepare a place for you. Chapter 14, in my Father's home, there'll be many rooms. So he starts giving him this hope for this future. And not only that, I will not leave you alone. I will leave you a helper. He will teach you all things. So do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. And he says, and everyone who abides in me, who believes that I am the Son of God, that I and the Father are one, will see this future and this hope. This is the promise for those disciples. This is the promise for you and I. But this is a future hope because this world is not our home. And many today in this world, far too many, the vast majority, look, even those who are in the church or Christian adjacent, potentially false converts, categorize them in the parable of the sower. Maybe those who put on the name of Christ like they're putting on a sweater, it fits today, it doesn't tomorrow. But the reality is, many who claim the name of Christ are in this world find their hope and joy in the things of this world. So many chase fame and recognition and money and power and success and adoration and friendship and material comfort from this world. When the only goal for our lives in this world should be to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. This world is so wicked and perverse and broken, and yet so many chase the cares of this world rather than the kingdom of God. This world is not our home, and those who seek understanding and comfort and peace with this world will never find joy in Jesus Christ. He says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In Christ we may have peace. In Christ we may have peace. He says these things to give them this hope in this fallen world, when the reality is we are not here to have peace in this world, to have friendships, to have golf, to have college and get good jobs and get married and have kids. Those are good things. Those are not bad things, but we are not to seek the pleasures of this world. We are not to find our satisfaction, our comfort, our eternal hope in anything this world has to offer, because this world is not our home. This world is not our home, and the cares and the trappings of this life are so temporal. Even the good things, this church, the church is God's gift. Again, read the entirety of the New Testament. The church is God's gift to his people. The church is for fellowship and love, and this is so necessary for our edification, our encouragement, our exhortation, for holding one another fast, for keeping each other to sound doctrine, for loving one another, for doing all the things we're commanded to do. Church and Christian fellowship are God's way of providing peace and encouragement for believers in this tough world, in this troubled world. But they are, even all these good things are a shadow of what is to come, because this world is not our home. The most God-honoring and glorious church family or godly home life or productive work life is not the goal. It is how we reach the goal. It is encouragement and aids to each the goal. It's like the book Pilgrim's Progress. It's descriptive of this Christian journey and this Christian life, and the goal is to reach the celestial city, not for little pilgrim to get stuck in the slough of despair and be like, you know what, it's not too bad here. I got time to work on my short game. I've got good friends. We barbecue on Saturdays. This is pretty good. That is not our goal. In 1 Corinthians 15:19, Paul writes this, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most pitied. If this life is your end all and be all, you are most pitied. If you think that the success and comfort and friendships and buying a house on the lake or having cows and chickens, if you think that that is the most important thing you can do with this life, you are to be most pitied. This world is a shadow of eternity. This world is a shadow of the things to come. To those who have hope in Jesus Christ, this church is a beautiful glimpse. But our hope is an eternity with a new creation, a new heaven, a new earth, new knees, a sinless life, no more tears, no more sorrow. Pastor Troy preached for us a couple of weeks ago, and he gave us this glimpse of heaven. And if you're a kid, you're raised with this idea of harps and clouds and white robes, and that's not heaven. There will be a true, better life. God created us with taste buds, with laughter. We will eat chocolate chip cookies in eternity and not gain weight and not get unhealthy. This is our hope. Don't quote me on that when you get to heaven. But it will be a creation reborn without the stain of sin for God's people. And the good things of this life, your family, your friends, your fellowship, those are a glimpse and a shadow of things to come. But for those without Christ, this world is also a shadow of things to come. This world is as good as it gets. Right now, evil is restrained. Right now, Satan is not free to enact all the vile treachery that he would if he could. The presence of God is in this world right now. We call this common grace. The rain falls on the just and unjust alike. But the good things in this world are a shadow of what to come. The evil of this world is a shadow of the evil that you will feel in hell. There will be weeping and gnashing, not you, I'm sorry, that they will feel in hell. Weeping and gnashing of teeth, full separation from God. For the hand of God is not there to spare even a drop of water for those burning in eternity in the lake of fire. When we say this world is not our home, this cuts both ways. Brother and sister, this world is not our home. There is a far better hope and future in store. But to the non-believer, this world is not your home, and this is as good as it gets. That tragedy last week is as good as it gets for you. second point, we have this promise of tribulation. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. So we examined last week's tragedy. We know the talking points. Mental illness. Isn't that just a common one for anything we don't like anymore? It's mental illness. We've got a mental illness crisis. Broken homes, violent video games, drug abuse. These all play a part. I'm not saying they don't. But let me read a few verses that I think play a greater part. 1 John 5:19. We know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Do you guys believe the word of God? Do you believe that Satan right now is prowling this world? He's restrained, yes, but he has given some measure, and he is looking to wreak havoc. He's looking to destroy humanity. If you want to know what's up with the transgender cult or the gay-loving cult, it's to destroy humanity, to destroy the souls of the innocent, to destroy mankind created in the image of God. And Satan uses wicked and sinful men to destroy these lives like he did last week. When Jesus promises tribulation, when James says, count it all joy when you suffer in this world, when Jesus says, don't worry, you'll be hated by this world, and know that when you are, it's because they hate me. The reason is because all who are not in Christ Jesus are under, or potentially under, their father, the devil. Jesus doesn't promise, hey, don't worry, go out and make disciples of all the world, and that's going to be a really popular message. That will be well received. They're going to set places for you in prominence and really love the word of God and think you guys are pretty awesome. That's not what he says. Hey, when you challenge people on their lifestyle or sin or confront them on the way they should live or go against their complete psychosis, they're going to say, thank you for showing that to me. That's not what we're promised. We're promised that Satan is out there seeking to destroy, and sin and destruction and hatred of God will reign on this earth until Christ returns to set all things right. No amount of AI, no amount of MAGA or MAHA, no amount of any good conservative politics is going to change that. I hate to break it to you. There will be wars and violence and murder and death and horrors that we cannot dream of, although the society is trying to dream up new ones every single day. We will have tribulation in this life, but there is hope. There is a perfect solution to this imperfect world. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus Christ is the perfect solution to this imperfect world. Jesus Christ has overcome the world. Jesus Christ has overcome death. 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the answer to our cry, make it make sense. Jesus Christ has defeated sin and death through his death on the cross and his resurrection. Evil will run rampant in this world, and it will not stop. We live in a world that is guaranteed to be full of trials and tribulation and every sense of horror. And this has been the case since the beginning of time. God wiped out the humanity through the flood in the face of the most abject evil imaginable, like we saw last Sunday. We know that now Christ has overcome the world already. Christ is on his throne right now. And after Jesus has spent some time laying this out to his disciples, don't worry, it's going to be bad. And it's going to be tribulation. I'm going to be leaving for you, and you will mourn. We get to John 17, which is known as the high priestly prayer. And he tells them this, I have overcome, take heart, I have overcome the world. And he lifts his eyes to his Father in heaven and he begins to pray for them and he tells them, Father, you have given them eternal life. Those who have received and believed in me, they are mine. And since they are mine, they are yours. And I have guarded them and I have watched over them. And then he says the most confusing thing. But now, Father, in John 17, verse 13. But now I am coming to you. And these things I speak in this world, that they have made joy fulfilled in themselves. Don't we want joy fulfilled in ourselves in this world? Amen. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. He doesn't ask, remove them from trials and tribulation. He doesn't ask, pave a smooth way for them. He says, protect them from the evil one. Keep them from the evil one. Keep their faith solid. Our future is secure. Our future for a follower of Jesus Christ, our future is secure. And our joy may be complete. And this world will hate us because of the name of Jesus Christ. And this joy is not based on a lack of trials and tribulations and evil things that happen and senseless violence and murders and floods and drownings. Our joy is based on salvation and sanctification and new life in Jesus Christ, the things that can never be taken from us. There is nothing in this world that will stand the test of time. Jesus says, I do not want you to take them out of this world. I don't want you to protect them from all harm. I don't want to make sure that they are well-loved and respected and nothing bad ever happens to them. He says, I want you to preserve their faith. I want you to even test them by fire and trial and tribulation that they may be found at the end to be standing. That's what the sanctification here is. Christ's prayer is that not that we have this pain-free existence, but it is to keep our eyes focused on Christ. Because if they are not, any tragedy that you see in this world will pull you astray. If your hope is in the things of this world, your family, your friends, your job, your career, anything other than Christ, it will fail you. So what do? We have this future hope of this coming glory. We know these promises. Sometimes it's harder than others to feel that and to earn and to own it, but we know that this world is not our home. We know that we are promised tribulation and evil on this earth, and yet we pray for protection. We know that Satan is right now trying to tear down the walls of society and families and even the church, and that Christ has already overcome the world and is on his throne today. But for now, for a little while, as we read, we will have these trials and tribulations. What now? How do we live with this knowledge? What do we do until this eternal hope is realized? Step one is hold fast to the promise. One of my wife's favorite phrases is, don't listen to yourself, preach to yourself. Don't let negative thoughts, don't let the world and questioning creep in. Hold fast to the promise, to the truths. And above all, do not take your eyes off Jesus Christ. This last hymn we sang here, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. This is the reality of our hope. Everything else will fail you. So often I see young men, and that is a sliding scale the older I get, but men especially, prone to older men and young women and older women, but young men especially, at the outset of their lives and their career, graduating high school, what do I do with my life? Do I go to college? What career do I make? Should I get married? Where should I live? All these questions, and they try so hard to control things. And again, if you're in this room, I'm sure you feel this too, no matter what age you are. You try so hard to control every aspect of your life and your future. Your eyes are ours. Our eyes get focused inward, not upward. We put so much priority on the things of this world as if they matter, when the only thing that matters is this hope to come. You could be tragically cut down on your drive home today, and I promise none of those things will matter. All that will matter is what you've done with the name of Jesus Christ. Everything else is quicksand. Everything in this world will fail you. Hold fast to Christ, and Christ alone is the anchor for your life. And when that is true, nothing can shake you. But we do that also by holding fast to one another. In case you didn't caught on to this over the last couple of years, I'm a big fan of church, the local church, of the unity we have with one another, of being a tight-knit family. Heaven forbid we're a place where you walk in, don't know anyone, and walk out and think you did your service to God because you sat in church. There's merit to being in church, to hearing the word of God, but there's eternal value in building relationships and unity. Again, read the New Testament. This is what we see. The New Testament is given as guidelines, as instructions on how we are to live in fellowship with one another in a world that hates believers, in a world where Satan is trying to tear people apart, in a world that says we value everything else other than the name of Christ. We mock those who do. In fact, what did we just read? They hate you because of the name of Jesus Christ. Hold fast to one another. Encourage one another. Pray with one another. Get out of your comfort zone. Set up coffee appointments. Have people over for dinner. Actively get to be in each other's lives. I say this not challengingly, but encouragingly. How poorly our home groups are attended. What else are you doing this week? What else do you have for vying for your time that you do not want to meet with the people of God to strengthen and encourage yourself, to eat together, to be in each other's lives, to bear one another's burdens, to grieve with each other, to love one another, even sacrificially? Not just when things are good, but when things are hard and uncomfortable. Far too often in the church life in modern America, I like this church because no one talks to me and things get uncomfortable. I split. I go to the church down the street. Hey, I'm here. I'm a new guy again. This is what we see. This is not what we see in Scripture, though. If we do that, if we risk not binding ourselves to the people of God, not just the ones that are great, but the ones that kind of stink too, if we do that, then we risk being ripped away and going astray. We risk that lone ranger, that lone wolf mentality. And finally, what hope do we give to people, even these families, who suffer tragedies like this? What hope do you give to the fallen firefighters' families or the families in Texas? When someone says, why do these things happen? What do we say? What do we offer? Well, the truth is, I don't know. I don't know why that happens. I don't know why bad things happen to good people. But we know all things work together for God's good and for our glory. We know that God's plans are set before the foundation of the world. We know that He is infinitely wiser and more righteous and more holy than we can fathom. I don't know why young children are trafficked and innocent lives are lost at the hands of an evil man. There will be no end to tragedy this side of eternity. Our brother in Kogalala had his family in a car accident. His wife, his 13, 14-year-old daughter was paralyzed from the waist down, senselessly, needlessly, a year ago. The tragedies will not stop. This side of eternity, there will be no end to these questions of why. And the answer is, our focus must be on trusting God. We cannot make it make sense in our wisdom, in our insight. It will never make sense because we live in a fallen world. We live in a world of sin. And that sin has many. It could be a child lying to his mom or punching his brother or sister. It could be a pickpocket at a grocery store. It could be a burglar who breaks into your home and steals your TV. And it could escalate into the rape of a college student or the murder of someone, two firefighters responding to a fire. The stain of sin touches every corner of this world. It will never make sense. This side of eternity, this is why our hope cannot be on making sense of this world and finding a small pocket of comfort where we are unstained by the reaches of sin. That is not possible. To our human hearts, this is a tragedy of utmost proportion. These two tragedies combined, just the worst things that we can imagine as humans. And our hope and our prayer is, God uses this to draw people to Himself, that His word is proclaimed, Even that he has received these little girls as angels up to himself, not as angels, you know what I'm saying, right? These little angels in the sense, not theologically as angels. Humans don't turn into angels when they go to heaven. I'm just making sure that's clear here. We can pray that God has a plan and that we get a glimpse of understanding, but we never will. Sometimes in the fullness of time, you can see a tragedy happen, and 20 years later, oh, look at the good that came out of that. Sometimes, but not always. But our hope is not in our understanding. Our hope is not in our ability to make sense of the evil in this world. Our hope is in Jesus Christ has paid the price for our sins, that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, and that at the end of our time, whether the Lord returns or we die here on this earth, whether of old age or of a senseless tragedy, when we die, we will go into heaven with this home that has been prepared for us. In eternity, no more sorrow, no more sadness. This is our hope. And this is why we hold fast to the promises of Scripture, why we trust God, why we hold the things of this world loosely. Every single thing you have, you do not own or control, I promise you. When tragedy strikes, may your heart be broken, but your faith in Christ go stronger. Joel Osteen, and I don't often quote him from the pulpit. Joel Osteen wrote a book, and he's not going to like the way I quote him. He wrote a book entitled, Your Best Life Now. Think about that title, Your Best Life Now. Live your best life now. God wants you, this is a quote, God wants you to own your house. God has a big dream for your life. The entirety of that message of that book is God wants you to be rich and happy and drive a nice car. I don't hear a lot of amens. Too many have that hope. They think God exists to give them comfort in this world. This is the exact message many today want to hear. That God exists to give them what they desire, the things they pray for, if they have power of positive thinking, if they can hold fast to the promises that God desires great things for them, then they will eventually have peace on this earth. And the truth is, we exist to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Our response to this blessing and this tragedy, as the Job says, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh, blessed be the name of the Lord. In spite of all the evil this world has to offer, that God, the God of heaven and earth, sent his Son to bear the sins of those who would call on his name, that God chose me before the foundation of the world to be called the child of God, and that this promise holds fast for all who call on the name of Jesus Christ. All who call on the name of Jesus Christ will be saved. That's the hope we have. That's the promise we have. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your hope and your encouragement in this time of sorrow and tragedy, Lord God. It seems to be escalating. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We don't know the plans you have for our lives, for our country, for the future. We don't know anything, Lord God. We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds our future, and we thank you so much. Lord, give us the strength to trust you in hard times. Give us strength to encourage one another. Give us strength to give of ourselves, to love one another, to serve others, to esteem others as higher than themselves, to put away all foolishness, all malice, all anger, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of unity, for our sake of our own souls, Lord God, and sanctification. Preserve the unity and of your people, Lord God, that we may hold each other fast and wait for your return. In your name we pray. Amen.